Thank you, worship team. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you and offer our praise. We can offer our petitions. We can offer ourselves, Lord, to you. Lord, we pray for your presence here. We pray, Lord, that you will open heaven for us, open it wide, and that you'll pour your Spirit down upon your children, Lord. Lord, open your word for us and open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Boy, the numbers get a little scarce, a little sparse this time of year, don't they? But that's okay. This morning, as Linda mentioned, this morning is Pentecost Sunday. But it's also in the Jewish community, it's also the Feast of Shavuot. Do the Jewish feasts have significance to us? Somebody said yes. And I believe her. Yes, they do. You know, the Bible in the book of John, it talked a lot, especially the book of John, it talked a lot about how they started referring to them as the Feast of the Jews. But originally that wasn't the case. And in God's eyes, and hopefully in our eyes, that still not the case, because they've always been and always will be feasts of the Lord. They're about Him. Every one of the feasts that He inaugurated is about Him. They're all a shadow, but the substance is Christ. There's two groups of feasts. One in the spring and one in the fall. These represent and receive their fulfillment in the two advents of Jesus Christ. The bridge between the two feasts, the two advents, not the two feasts, the two advents, is Pentecost or Shavuot. The spring feasts have already been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The fall feasts will be fulfilled. Pentecost is a Greek word. It means 50. Shavuot is Hebrew. Sheva means 7. Shavua means week. Shavuot is plural. It means weeks. It comes from the counting of the Omer. When they would count from the Feast of First Fruits, which came during the Passover, the time of the Passover during that week, it came on a Sunday. They would count Sabbaths, and then the day after the Sabbath, the seventh Sabbath, would be Shavuot, the Feast of First Fruits. The celebration of Shavuot is one of three pilgrimage festivals. When the men of Israel, the children of Israel, they had to go to Jerusalem. On Shavuot, they went to Jerusalem and they presented an offering. A sacrifice was made, and they also presented a wave offering, 2 loaves of bread. Bread that was made from the first fruits of the wheat harvest. A lot of people get confused because this is the day of first fruits. It's not the feast of first fruits. That's in the spring. That's during Passover. The feast of first fruit is when they produce the first fruit of the barley harvest. And it's also the day when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He became, as Paul said in Corinthians, our first fruits, the first fruits out of the ground. He was the Passover lamb that was slain. And on Resurrection Sunday, on Feast of First Fruits, he resurrected and became the first fruits out of the ground. Passover was a feast of unleavened bread, and it still is. Shavuot, there's a wave offering. The bread has leaven. Now, what's the difference? Passover, they waved sheaves. Shavuot, they waved bread with leaven. I believe that it's waving our sins because sin represents leaven, or leaven represents sin. When we come before the Lord, we confess our sins. We bring our sins to Him. They're already in His face, but we wave them literally in His face. And He receives them, and He forgives our sins. It was the same back then. It's the same now. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to back up a little bit. I've got to read Leviticus about the Feast of Shavuot. Leviticus 23:15 through 21. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. In Exodus 34:22, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. In Acts chapter 2, we read verse 1 through 4, and I'm going to read it again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The first Pentecost was the day that God gave the law to the children of Israel. The Pentecost that occurred after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the day that He gave the Holy Spirit to the church. God likes to do things on His holy days, on His special days. And I've come to expect it. I believe that a lot of the fulfillment of either the rapture of the church or the second coming, whenever you believe that to be, is going to be happening on His holy days. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. The children of Israel had to present first fruits to the Lord. But where did they come from? They came from God first, didn't they? See, He gives to us, and we're supposed to give back our first fruits. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are fruits of the Spirit that were given to us by God. But we also have to give them by our actions back to Him, don't we? First fruits which come to us from the Holy Spirit by faith, and by our faith, we give them back to God. Has anything really changed? By faith we receive, and by faith we give back to God. I'm going to look at the two Pentecosts. The original one is also called Pentecost. The Hebrews refer to it as Shavuot, as I mentioned. On the first one, the commandments were given. The Pentecost after Jesus Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit was given. The first Pentecost, 50 days from the Exodus, is when it occurred. The Pentecost after Christ was 50 days from the resurrection of Christ. The first Pentecost, the law was written in stone. The second Pentecost, the law was written in hearts, in human hearts, human flesh. The first Pentecost, 3,000 were slain. It's kind of the first fruits of disobedience, isn't it? The Pentecost after Jesus Christ, 3,000 received salvation. Once again, that's also a first fruits. First Pentecost, the focus was on the letter of the law. The Pentecost after Jesus Christ, the focus was on the spirit of the law. The first Pentecost occurred at Mount Sinai, and it was the birth of Judaism. The Pentecost after Christ occurred at Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and it was the birth of the church. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. The Lord said, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." In 1 Peter 2, 9, we are told, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has sent you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What happened? That's the same thing just about, isn't it? The difference is, originally God told the children of Israel, "If you will obey my voice." We're not told that. We're told that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. We do it for a different reason. But God doesn't say that in 1 Peter. Because we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are priests and kings. During Passover, they waved sheaves, which were individual. But during Shavuot, they waved loaves. They were made up of multiple sheaves, the loaves were, because they would take that and they would bake bread out of it. So the loaves were all together, weren't they? Maybe in one accord, you suppose, like it says in Acts chapter 2. Do the sheaves represent us?
Yes.
Do the loaves represent us?
Yes.
We see the sheaves were bound. That represents bondage. We come to the Lord in bondage, the bondage of sin. We are bound. But the loaves were made complete. Fifty days after the waving of the sheaves, there was a waving of the loaves. It shows the completeness. It shows the fulfillment, doesn't it? It shows God at work in His process, His progress He makes in us. It says in chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. A lot of translations don't have one of those words in there, and I think that's unfortunate. The word is fully. Fully means to accomplish, to be complete, to fully come, to fill up, as in the swamping of a boat. Now, what would that have to do with completion? That means there's so much water in that boat that it submerges. It's completely filled up. To be fully come is part of God's process. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. And they were all together in one accord, it says. When they were fully come, it was a fulfillment of God's purpose. Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What rock? Are they talking about Peter? Some churches will tell you they are. I don't believe it. Because the Scripture tells us who that rock is. 1 Corinthians 10:4, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. He's the rock. He's the rock that the church has been built on and will be built on and will continue on. He's our foundation. In Leviticus 23, the two loaves represent Israel, in whom existed and exists sin. In Acts chapter 2, the two loaves represent believing Jews and believing Gentiles together. There's two loaves. Now, nobody knows that back then, but yet I believe it was still a part of God's plan. And that's why there's two loaves, because it wasn't going to change, because that's what He intended. Paul says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all in Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It says suddenly. It didn't start slowly and gradually build up, like most winds do. We see that here when the wind picks up. See that everywhere. The wind starts slow. But here it was suddenly. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, God speaking, and He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. This was at Mount Sinai. The same place where, this is the story of Elijah, of course, and this is at Mount Sinai, the same place where Moses received the law. And all those things were happening back then too. When God does something, when He moves, sometimes He can be very obvious that He's doing something, can't He? The way of the Spirit is like the way of the wind. In fact, it's exactly the same Hebrew word, ruach. And it's exactly the same Greek word, pneuma, for both spirit and wind. John 3:8 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is like the wind. He comes and goes and does what he wants. God is sovereign. Did you know that? He likes to do what he wants. In Ezekiel 37, when the Spirit of life was about to enter into the dry bones, Ezekiel was told to prophesy unto the wind. And the wind moved. Verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Luke 3:16, John the Baptist said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Does God use fire in our lives? Yes, he does. Fire purifies, it strengthens. Matthew Henry suggests that when it says it sat upon each of them, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. But I don't know of any place in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is referred to as it. Does anybody? It's always him, or by name, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit. So I don't agree with him on that. Tongues of fire, it says. The flame of a candle has the appearance of a tongue, doesn't it? Was this literal fire on top of their heads? It was in appearance, at least, fire. Fire is associated with the work of the Holy Spirit, and in particular, the commissioning of God's servants. In Ezekiel 1:13, Ezekiel's mission was confirmed by the vision of burning coals of fire. In Isaiah 6:7, Isaiah's mission was confirmed by a coal of fire touching his lip. As I said, it purifies. Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Other tongues, other languages. It was a sign. It was a sign that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a sign to others that something was going on, because the other people that were there heard them speak in their language. Back at the Tower of Babel in Genesis, God divided the languages. Originally, they had one language, but God gave them new languages and divided the language so that they wouldn't try to set up a one-world government like they're trying to do now. It was a sign that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with His graces. They were filled with His comforts. They were filled with His gifts. God gives gifts to His people. In Ephesians 4:8, it says, "When He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And He gave some," verse 11, "and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." He gives other gifts besides that. He gives the gifts of helps, which we have around here an awful lot. A lot of people have that gifting, and it's very much needed. We have the gift of teaching. We have the gift of encouragement. Even prayer is a gift. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Jesus had said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 3,000 souls were added that first day. There are 120 people that met. I tend to think that they met at the temple because that's where everybody was. Because they had to be there, because according to God's law, they had to observe Shavuot. There really isn't that much difference between the two, is there? They're both God coming down, sending His Spirit, coming down, and providing what is needed for His people. The law was a provision. Unfortunately, when it was translated, the law was translated into Greek or English, or it was translated as law, and it should have been instruction, because that's what it is. If you try to construct something, try to put something together, because you know if you order something from Walmart, that chances are you're going to have to put it together. And what happens if you don't read the instructions? Same thing that happens when you don't read the Bible. You don't read His instructions and you don't follow His leading, His commandments, His instructions. Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. The Holy Spirit came down to comfort and to instruct, and to lead us, and to guide us. God loves us. God provides for His people. The Jewish people traditionally read the book of Ruth on Shavuot, and they still do. If you're familiar with the book of Ruth, and I hope you are, it's a story of a young woman who becomes a widow. And her sister-in-law becomes a widow, and her mother becomes a widow. And Ruth and her mother Naomi were in Moab, where their husbands were, and they went back to Israel. It was a bad thing for a woman to be barren. Ruth had no children. Naomi said, if I had a son, then he could marry you and give you children. But Naomi was old and wasn't able to bear sons. But they had a relative. She had a relative. And it was also Ruth's relative by marriage, a man named Boaz. And he became her husband. In order to do that, he had to become a kinsman redeemer. He had to be related, and he had to be willing, and he had to be able to redeem her. As far as property, because without a husband, it wasn't easy for them to live, to exist. A kinsman redeemer is someone that buys us back. Boaz bought Ruth back. We have a kinsman redeemer. We are related to him by blood, his blood that he shed on the cross. And he's willing, and he's able to redeem us, to buy us back. Jesus Christ. That happened during the wheat harvest. The time of Shavuot. God always has a plan, doesn't he? He's always working. 1,500 years later, he completed Pentecost, Shavuot. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your instruction. Although we're not under the law, we are under grace. We still seek and try to do your commandments, your instructions. Because by following your commandments, it will be well with us. It doesn't get us into heaven. What gets us into heaven is the blood that you shed for us. Because on that day, 2,000 years ago, while things were the same, things were also changed. You started your church. You've built your church. It's built upon a rock that is you. And it's endured for 2,000 years, and it will endure longer than that, Lord, if you tarry. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us through your feasts and through your holy days. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. And just help us to retain it and apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd go with each person here today and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.